Well, good morning. And it really is, it's great to be here this morning with you. I almost got lost, but we found it. Praise the Lord. I think it's accurate to say that we all have favorites when it comes to biblical characters, right? I'm going to tell you in a bit who mine is. But anybody out there this morning, you got a favorite biblical character? Yeah? I want to know why. Just very briefly. Yep. Any volunteer? Isaiah. All right. Isaiah, his persistency. Yes. Ruth. Yep. Oh, no. Absolutely. Yes. Daniel. Daniel kept his faith. Yeah. Well, King David is mine. But those heroes of ours, at the end of the day, were just mere mortals with flaws and struggles that we all experience. You know, when I read of David's life from God's Word, what comes to mind is a roller coaster. David's life is a series of ups and downs, highs and lows, peaks and valleys. I like the way, have you got my PowerPoint? Have you got that up? Could you get that up? I like the way Charles Spurgeon so very succinctly summed up David's life in a few sentences. We ought to be deeply grateful to God for the inspired history of the life of his servant David. It was a great life, a vigorous life, a life spent in many positions and conditions. I almost rejoice that it was not a faultless life, for its failings and errors are instructive. Next slide. It is the life of a man after God's own heart, but still the life of one who went astray like a lost sheep and was recovered by the great shepherd's grace. By this fact, he comes all the more, by this fact, he comes all the nearer to us poor, faulty men and women. This morning we're going to take a look at a story from David's life that's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapters 27 all the way through to chapter 30. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of that this morning. I'm simply going to give us the broad strokes of the story, but starting in chapter 27, 1 Samuel, and all the way through to chapter 30. But before we do that, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we want to take the time to thank and acknowledge you for the great God that you are. Lord, as we read your word, we see so many facets to your nature, your character, and we stand in awe of how great you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is inspired. We can have confidence in your word because it is from you, God. You've preserved that word, and we have it intact today. And we give you praise for that. Your word is truth. And this morning, as we come to your word, as we come to the story from the life of David, Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive your word, Lord, and that we may leave here this morning encouraged, challenged, and ultimately, Lord, that we would be desiring to be doers of your word. Lord, we pray now that you would bless our time. Have your hand upon us. God, Holy Spirit, may you work in the hearts and lives of all of us here this morning. And Heavenly Father, we pray that all through your Son's name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Just before we move into the story, I want to just give us a little bit of background, which hopefully will prove helpful. Saul was Israel's first king. But due to his disobedience, God promised to replace him with another king, David. But that transition wasn't immediate. David had to wait patiently on the Lord for at least 14 years for that promise to materialize. And much of that time of waiting was marked with suffering. David often had to flee from jealous King Saul, who wanted to kill him because Saul saw him as a threat to his throne. And in our story today, we pick up on one of those occasions where David is on the run. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Look at verse 1 with me. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." This, by the way, is the second time that David seeks refuge in Philistine territory. That's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But as we read verse 1 this morning, I want to ask us a question. Is anything out of place as we read verse 1? Is anything out of place? There's a lot out of place. Firstly, the Philistines are the enemies of the Israelites. David is an Israelite. He's wanting to defect to Philistine territory. That just doesn't make sense. Yeah? Secondly, notice that David is not consulting the Lord. This is something that David takes upon himself to do. Nowhere here is he seeking God's guidance. David is trusting in his own wisdom and is motivated by fear rather than trust in God. That's the issue. David is motivated by fear and not trust in God. God had protected David time and time again. Would he not protect Saul this time again? Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6, what does that say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Failure to trust God never produces a good outcome. Would you put up the next slide, please? I like the way Warren Wiersbe, an American pastor, prolific writer, he's now with the Lord. I like the way he says this. When we lean on the wisdom of the flesh, we always end up in trouble. And oh boy, does a heap of trouble come David's way, which we'll see as the story unfolds. Are you maybe facing a big decision right now? You may be facing a big decision right now. How much are you relying on the Lord in the midst of that decision that you're needing to make? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you asking the question, what does God's Word say about this decision that I need to make? Does God's Word speak directly to that? Have I spoken to other brothers and sisters in the Lord seeking their wisdom, their counsel? There's wisdom in the multiplicity of counselors. Are you speaking to fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or are you going solo and leaning on your own wisdom? When we lean on the wisdom of the flesh, we always end up in trouble. Look at verse 2, verses 2 and 3. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So what happens here is that David, along with his small army of 600 men, their wives and children, David's two wives, they head for Philistine territory. And initially, they settle in a place called Gath. Could you put up the next slide? One back. What they do is they head for this place here called Gath, right there. And Gath is ruled by a lord. His name is Achish, who was one of five co-rulers of Philistia. And when they arrive, they openly accepted, which is quite strange considering that they're Israelites, enemies of the Philistines. Kind of strange. But Achish, one of the lords of that area, he no doubt would have heard of the rift between King Saul and David and saw no threat. Also, having David and his 600 men there would have bolstered the Philistine army. So they openly accept it as they go into Philistine territory. They're not there long, and David decides to go to Achish, and he requests, he wants to know if he can rather, him and his men and their wives and children, if they can go and settle in this place here called Ziklag. And Achish gives him Ziklag. And look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. That's very significant. We're going to come back to that later. But David and his men, they in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. The rest of the story, basically what happens is from Ziklag, what David does is he sets that up as his base, and David and his small army conduct regular raids on the desert tribes that lived in that region. They would conduct these raids on the desert tribes that lived in that region. These would have been the enemies of both the Philistines and the Israelites. And after each raid, David would return to Achish and give him a report. But he would lie and say that he was attacking Israelite cities. This was strategic on David's part because he wanted to further strengthen his position with Achish, leading him to believe that he was loyal. But David wasn't loyal. This was all a big show, but it worked. Look at verse 12. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, detestable to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Next slide, please. This commentary puts it really well. Achish never once detected what was going on. So David must have been a gifted actor. However, what value is there in being successful at deception? Hypocrisy and lying destroyed King Saul. David may have felt justified in his lies because this is what was done in a time of war against a heathen enemy. But whether he felt justified or not, what does God's word tell us in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17? What does God's word tell us about deception? Strong words. The Lord hates a lying tongue. Lies are detestable to him. So what we see here in chapter 27 is that David's sins are mounting up. He's trusting in himself. This is the sin of self-reliance. And he's being deceitful. What do we know about God? What do we know about God from his word? God is a holy and just God, and he is not indifferent to sin. God's judgment will fall on sin because he is holy and just. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And in chapter 28, in verse 1, we have the first sign of looming trouble coming David's way. Look at that with me. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Where is David? He's with the Philistines. The Philistines are gathering to fight against his own people. Talk about a catch-22, right? Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." I just want to take us to a map again and show us where this is taking place. So what happens is the Philistine army, they basically move up north and they gather their forces at round about this place over here. The Israelites have set up camp round about there. There's about to be a showdown between the Philistines and the Israelites. What a difficult situation David is thrust into here by Achan. Talk about a catch-22. If David refused to fight, he would give away, refusal to fight would give away David's loyalty to Israel and endanger the lives of his soldiers and family if he refused. To fight his own people would hurt the very people he loved and would soon lead. But you know what? Fortunately for David, God intervenes. And David doesn't need to solve this dilemma. And we see this in chapter 29. And once again, here are the broad strokes of chapter 29. As the Philistine forces, they set up camp round about here. As the Philistine forces begin to march, they're going to engage the Israelites in battle in the Jezreel Valley round about over there. And on the march, what happens is some of the commanders of the Philistine army come to Achish with concern. You see, they know of David's reputation as a soldier. He was a fierce warrior. They knew about those songs that were sung about David, that commemorated him. Look at chapter 29, verse 5. This is the commanders are speaking to Achish. "Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." These commanders had an uneasy feeling about David, that he would turn on them in the heat of battle. And Achish tries to come to David's defense, pointing out how incredibly loyal David has been, but the commanders want none of it. And Achish is forced to discharge. The question. Coincidence, maybe? Some may call it that. But what we see on display right here in chapter 29 is God's providence. You know that term? God's providence? God works providentially? In other words, what that means is that God is in control of all things and is working everything out according to His perfect will. God is working providentially. He's a providentially working God. And I don't know about you, but that's a great encouragement to my heart this morning. What are you going through? What are you in the midst of right now? Maybe a challenging circumstance. God is a providential working God. He's in control of all things. He's in control of all things. Even when we go against the Lord, we rebel against the Lord, He is still working providentially. This is incredible. David has gone against the Lord. He has sinned against the Lord, but yet God is working in the background. controlling events, circumstances, working out his plan, his perfect will. Because remember, God had promised David that he would be Israel's next king. God had promised him that. He wasn't going to die in this battle against the Philistines. He wasn't going to engage in this battle. God had promised that he would be Israel's next king. Something else that we see besides God's providence, we see God's mercy. This awkward position that David had gotten himself into was self-inflicted. But God showed him mercy. Mercy is one of the attributes of God. It's one of the many. Here's a great definition of mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. We heard from Psalm 103 this morning. What a great psalm. Talking about God's compassion, talking about God's love, talking about God's mercy. That's who God is. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. Back to the story. Chapter 30. So David and his men are discharged. Achish just discharges them. And they head back south again from there. They head back south to Ziklag. That would have been about a 3-day journey. And on arriving, David's troubles aren't over yet. There's more trouble on the horizon. On arriving, what they walk into isn't pretty at all. Look at chapter 30 in the first 6 verses. David and his men reached Ziklag on the 3rd day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. The Amalekites, their intention was to take these people into captivity. Once again, we see God's providence here, don't we? They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's 2 wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Can you imagine the scene? This is self-inflicted. David has brought this situation upon himself. Not just him, but his 600 men. And they walk into the situation. Ziklag is burned down to the ground. Their wives and children have been taken care of. Can you imagine the scene? His men are bitter. They want to stone him. They want to kill him. But look at the latter part of verse 6. This is incredible. Because what we see here, in that span of time where David was in Philistine territory, 1 year and 4 months, you know what? David was far away from the Lord. And what we see here now is a turning back to God. We see a turning back to God. But David found strength in the Lord his God. I like the way the King James phrases that. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to ask you a question this morning, a very probing question. When you face a difficult situation, where do you turn? Where do you turn? Do you straight away turn to the Lord? Or are you maybe looking in all other places first, and then when that kind of fails, you then, as a kind of last resort, you turn to God because that hasn't worked. It's interesting, David here turns to the Lord and he finds strength and encouragement in the Lord. You know, Saul, when Saul was facing crisis, right, when he saw the Philistine army approaching, you know where he turned? He consulted a medium. The witch of Endor. That's where he went. He did try to inquire of the Lord first. But the Lord had rejected Saul. And he then turned to a medium. You know, we're not told in verse 6. We're not told what that encouragement may have entailed. We're just told that David encouraged himself in the Lord. But let us try and consider how he may have done that. Maybe he reminded himself of the fact that God had a purpose for his life. He was ordained to be the king of Israel. Maybe that promise had flooded back into his heart and mind and had encouraged himself with that truth. Maybe he had remembered God's past deliverances. Delivered from the lion and the bear when he was a shepherd boy looking after the sheep. Delivered from the giant Goliath, remember that story? And delivered from the hand of Saul time and time again. Maybe you are facing a difficulty right now. My encouragement to you is, find your strength in the Lord. Think back on all the times when God has come through for you. Think back on those times. Look back on those times. Maybe you keep a diary. I've tried to keep a diary, but I'm not very good at that. But reflect. Think back on you know, times where God helped you through some really, really tough situations. Do you think He's going to let go of you? No, maybe. Look at verse 7 and 8. Like I said, David here is turning back to the Lord. There's a definite juxtaposition going on here. In the early part of chapter 27, we see David is far away from the Lord. But here in chapter 30, David is turning back to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. Then David said to Abiathar, the high priest, the son of Elimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? This must have been really encouraging for David. Pursue them. He answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. The ephod that is mentioned here was used to consult God in a time of crisis. The high priest would have worn an ephod, and over that would have been a breastplate, and it would have had stones on the front of it. The Urim and Thummim would have been part of that, attached to the breastplate of the ephod. And David is using the ephod to console God because this is a time of crisis. That's what it was used for. This story doesn't start very well, but it's got a great ending. Because what happens is David, just like God says, David pursues the Amalekites, right? He destroys them and brings back a whole lot of plunder. Along with his men, their wives, their children, his two wives, the story's got a good ending. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in order to pray. Lord, you are so great. oftentimes in the Old Testament, with Old Testament narrative, we are sometimes so focused on the characters. David certainly is a main character in the story, but Lord, you are always the main character in these stories, Lord. You are great. We see clearly, Lord, we see that you are merciful. We see that you work providentially, Lord. Lord, we see your love. We see your compassion. We see your faithfulness to your promises. Lord, you are great. And this morning, Lord, we stand, we come humbly into your presence, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are great, Lord, and you are worthy of our praise and worthy of our thanks, Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that this story might be an encouragement to all of our hearts this morning, in whatever situation that we may face, to know, Lord, that you are there for us, and you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. That you have got a plan and a purpose for our lives, and you are working out everything according to your plan, your perfect plan, your perfect will, Lord. We thank you for that this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray this through your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.